In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Sunday is Father's Day. Often fathers and husbands have the responsibility of taking care of the lawns and the outside chores. On Saturday, we're doing some tree trimming and yard work at the church as well. The Old Testament and the Gospel readings both touch on the topic of God's creation and our human relationships to the natural world. So I'd like to begin this morning by presenting a dialogue that I hope you will find humorous. I can't take credit for writing it, but it does fit, I think, my sense of humor. It's God and Saint Francis talking, and God speaks first. Hey, St. Francis, you know all about gardens and nature. What in the world is going on down there in Western New York? What happened to the dandelions, violets, thistle, and stuff I started eons ago? I had a perfect no-maintenance garden plan. Those plants grow in any type of soil, they withstand drought, and they multiply with abandon. The nectar from the blossom attracts butterflies and honeybees and flocks of songbirds. I expected to see a vast garden of colors by now, but all I see are these green rectangles. And St. Francis says, Lord, it's the tribe that settled there, the suburbanites. They started calling your flowers weeds and went to great lengths to kill them and replace them with grass. Grass? But it's so boring. It's not colorful. It only attracts grubs and sodworms. Do these suburbanites really want all that grass? Apparently so, Lord. They go to great pains to grow it and keep it green. They begin each spring by fertilizing the grass and poisoning any other plants that crop up on the lawn. The spring rains, then, and the warm weather make the grass grow really fast. That must make the suburbanites happy. Apparently not, Lord. As soon as it grows a little, they cut it, sometimes twice a week. They cut it? Then do they bale it like hay? Not exactly, Lord. Most of them rake it up and put it in bags. They bag it. Why? Is it a cash crop? Do they sell it? No, sir. Just the opposite. They pay to throw it away. Now, let me get this straight. They fertilize grass so it grows, and then when it does grow, they cut it so that they can pay to throw it away. Yes, sir. These suburbanites must be really relieved then in the summer when we cut back on the rain and turn up the heat. That surely slows the growth of the grass and saves them a lot of work. Lord, you're not going to believe this. When the grass stops growing so fast, they drag out hoses and pay more money to water it so they can continue to mow it and pay to get rid of it. What nonsense! At least they kept some of my trees. That was a sheer stroke of genius on my part, if I say so myself. The trees grow leaves in the spring to provide beauty and shade in the summer. In the autumn, they fall to the ground and form a natural blanket to keep moisture in the soil and protect the trees and bushes. Plus, as they rot, the leaves form compost to enhance the soil. It's a natural circle of life. Lord, you better sit down. The suburbanites have drawn a new circle. As soon as the leaves fall, they rake them into great piles and pay to have them hauled away. What do they do to protect the tree roots in the winter and to keep the soil moist and loose? Lord, after throwing away the leaves, They go out and buy something which they call mulch. They haul it home and spread it around in place of the leaves. And where do they get this mulch? Lord, they cut down your trees and grind them up to make mulch. And at this point, the Lord just walked away. There seems to be a lot of confusion these days about God's creation and what our place is in it. How should we think and feel about the earth? What should we do? Does the Bible have anything to say about the environment and animal life and how we should treat them? Yes, the Bible does address those concerns, and what it says may surprise a lot of people. Much of this information comes from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. There we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God made the earth. He owns it. He can do with it whatever he pleases. Notice that God made the world, but he is not the world. God is everywhere, but he is not everything. God is here right now, but he is not a pew or a piece of drywall or you or I. God is the creator, but creation is separate from him. We worship the creator, not the creation. On the sixth day, God made man and woman in his image. Humanity is his highest and best creation. We call mankind the crown of creation. Human beings are not just another animal. We are not an evolutionary accident. We have a special, close relationship with God. Like God, we have the power of reason and thought and the ability to give and receive love. God made us to be in relationships with him. God also made a garden, the Garden of Eden. And he put Adam, the first man there, to till it and keep it. We could say then that farming or gardening is the oldest profession, not that thing some people say is the oldest profession. By making Adam, who represents all humanity, a steward of his property, God gave all of us a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous responsibility to care for his earth and to benefit from it. We are all stewards of the earth. We take care of it, and it provides for us. First, God gave human beings fruits and vegetables to eat. Later, God gave us animals for both food and clothing. Wearing wool and leather is not a sin. We don't have to be vegan or wear fake fur to be a Christian. Although you can do those things if you want to, just don't make them a rule for everyone else. Jesus' best friends were fishermen. God gave St. Peter a vision telling him to slaughter and eat non-kosher animals that had previously been forbidden. So hunting and fishing are not sins either. Meat and seafood are gifts from God. And let me also say that sportsmen are the original and best conservationists. A fisherman will not pour battery acid into a stream. A hunter will not destroy his prey's natural habitat. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Obviously, the reference to the world there is not a reference to lands and seas, but to the people of the world. Still, this physical world God created and gave us is important, and God declared it good. Yet in the New Testament, we read that the very form of this earth is passing away. The rainbow after the flood was God's symbol that he would not destroy the world again with a flood as he did in the days of Noah. St. Peter tells us that the world will end in fire. Whatever that means exactly, we don't fully understand. But we do know for sure that the revelation tells us that God will create a new heaven and a new earth where we will live forever with him, supremely happy. So with this biblical teaching as our foundation, how do we live in harmony with God's creation, with nature, with the environment? First of all, our reaction to the world around us should be one of awe. What an incredibly complex and beautiful world God has created. Right here in Western New York, we have Niagara Falls and the Grand Canyon of the East at Letchworth. Many of our members have beautiful gardens and scenic views from their home's windows. When Job questioned God's goodness, God answered him by pointing to the wonders he had made and saying, "Can you do that? Do you even understand how it was done? Who are you, mere human being, to question my awesome ways?" Job was rightly humbled. And humility is how we all should approach creation and the natural world. By that I mean we should not presume to completely understand it, and we should be extremely careful how we treat it. So often in our human arrogance, we have made blunders when it comes to nature. And again, they might not be what we think. Sometimes in our human misunderstanding, we try to solve problems, which may not really be problems at all, and then we create new problems. Here's an example. McDonald's originally wrapped its hamburgers in paper. People complained that all that paper was destroying forests. So McDonald's found a new space-age project to package their hamburgers in. It was called Styrofoam. Well, then it was discovered that the production of Styrofoam releases CFCs into the atmosphere, and it sits in landfills not decomposing for millennia. So McDonald's then went to a more environmentally friendly wrapping, paper. How many times have you been to a meeting and someone has said about the amount of paper used, "Every time we have a meeting, we destroy a forest"? That's not true. Paper companies do not get their paper from virgin forests. They plant trees expressly for the purpose of making paper. Whenever you use paper, you are in effect placing an order for more trees to be planted. My point is that we need to be judicious in how we apply what we think we know to being stewards of God's creation, because we don't know everything. Science and technology are tools in our hands, but they are not our masters. Science is good. It is a gift from God. It is helpful to us in so many ways. But science is limited. It can't explain or solve everything. Science can't tell us what is right and what is wrong. Science cannot give us the meaning of life. Science can say the force of gravity is 32 feet per second squared, but it cannot say why the force of gravity is 32 feet per second squared. That was God's point to Job. We don't worship science, we worship God. A few years ago, people were having their bodies frozen when they died, in hope that sometime in the future there would be a cure for what killed them and they could be resurrected. We look to God for eternal life, not cryogenics. Against the power of the storm, against the power of nature, the disciples in the boat looked to Christ to save them from drowning. In a similar way, we look to Christ for the ultimate rescue, the salvation of our souls. And Jesus does rescue us. And in his own way, he uses creation, natural elements, to do it. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took on created human flesh so that he could die and be our Savior. Jesus gives us holy baptism, Water that was created, that along with the power of the world, the Word, initiate us into God's family. He also gives us the Holy Communion, the bread and wine that he created, again with the power of the Word, to nourish our faith as we await heaven. And what will heaven be like? Like that Garden of Eden God originally made for us. Clean, sinless, and naturally beautiful. You can trust in that. Amen.